Well, then let us take our scriptures once more and turn again to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This is our third and final message on the ninth commandment. And so our text once more today will be Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Amen. When the Holy Spirit regenerates someone, the Scriptures describe this as being raised from the dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 says that God has made us alive together with Jesus Christ. Spiritual resurrection is what happens when the Holy Spirit regenerates someone. And when that takes place in a person's life, this sovereign act of God, that person is from that point onward no longer under the dominion, the rule of sin. That person from that moment forward is under the rule of grace. God's grace is now the holy force which grips them, which gives them a new direction in life, which aims that person at honoring God instead of seeking to please themselves. When the Holy Spirit regenerates someone, that person aims at the honor of God with their entire life. The grace of God is His sovereign power, His sovereign and good power, which then uses every circumstance in that person's life to mold them after the pattern of His own Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And everyone who is regenerated by God the Holy Spirit is conformed after the pattern of Jesus Christ, so that the Father will be pleased with them as well. Now, we've been studying the Ten Commandments, and a holy life will be a life that follows the pattern of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are similar to physical pressure points. You know what a pressure point is in your body. You know that there are various points in our body that if somebody just takes their finger and exerts just a little bit of force, it hurts quite a bit. And a person can put their finger on a pressure point and bring that individual almost completely under their power and under their control. And the Ten Commandments are 10 spiritual pressure points where God puts His finger on our life and starts to push and starts to press and starts to bring us into conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ and starts to control us by putting His fingers on these pressure points. And the past couple of weeks, we've been studying the pressure point of the tongue, speaking the truth. When God starts working in a person's life, when He starts sanctifying that individual, He works on the way that they speak. And a Christian will speak the truth. And a Christian will love the truth. And God will work on that area of their life. A Christian will believe the truth, and they will speak it, they will defend it, they will love it. Now, the ninth commandment, as we have already said, also deals with the issue of justice. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The aim of the ninth commandment is not merely to speak the truth, but to establish justice. God is concerned with justice among mankind. And today we want to study this theme of justice, that we have a responsibility to make just judgments. We are to reflect God. We are made in His image. God is a judge. He is a just judge. And in order to be like Him, we also must make just judgments. And we have a responsibility to do that with our lives. Now, the theme of justice and the theme of judgment is quite a hot topic in our world today. In our world today, it is considered to be the ultimate sin to be judgmental. Don't ever be judgmental. That's what we are constantly told. Don't judge. Don't ever judge. Don't ever say something is wrong. Don't ever say that something is right, because then that would imply that something else wasn't right. So just don't judge. It's better not to make any judgment at all. We must be absolutely tolerant. Tolerant, of course, perverting the definition of the word and meaning that we should allow evil to be good and good to be evil. And yet our society is so twisted and so inconsistent and hypocritical that at the same time we are constantly being told, don't be judgmental, people cry, justice! We want justice. We want to make every wrong right. Well, it is impossible to do both of those things at the same time. You can't have justice if you don't make a judgment. You can't have wrongs be righted if there is no absolute standard. And so on one hand, people are being told, don't ever judge, there's no such thing as a standard. And then people turn right around and criticize them if they don't be just, and they're not just in their dealings, and they don't right every little wrong that they see in our society. Well, the scripture also speaks a great deal about justice, and if you'll just look back over to Exodus 23, there are many passages to which we could turn, but Exodus 23, you see this theme of justice, I hope, as we read this passage earlier, and you'll notice in verses 1 and 2 that truth and justice go together. Truth and justice go together. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. And then it says later in verse 2 that we are not to pervert justice. You'll notice that in this text, truth takes precedence over mob rule. Truth is more important than what the majority says. The Bible says that our duty is to side with truth, not necessarily the majority. If the majority is evil, we have a responsibility to side with truth. And the scriptures are plain here that if we side with the majority when they are wicked, that we will pervert justice. The scripture is also very clear here that truth is to take precedence over money and power. It says, you shall not be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. That means you should not honor the rich and crush the poor if the poor man is right in the court. And you'll notice that in verse 8, truth is to take precedence over personal gain. You shall take no bribe. That means truth is more important than what I can get out of this. Now, that is the exact antithesis of our culture today. Our culture today will make any decision so long as I get ahead. So long as I advance, so long as I get what I want, I'll make any decision you want me to make. And the scriptures say that that is breaking the ninth commandment. And you'll notice why this is so important. If you look here in verse 7, he says, keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And the wicked in this context is you. The wicked in this context is you. If you pervert justice, you're the wicked. And God will not acquit you. And so the reality here is not simply, well, we want a happy, healthy society. The reality here is we are all, every one of us, accountable to the judge of heaven and earth. And he hears our words, and he sees how we act, and he sees how we judge, and we are accountable to him. Well, the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And today, as we've said, we want to focus on the fact that we individually as Christians and corporately as a local church have the responsibility and the duty to make and uphold just judgments in our lives. Now, the first point that we want to make this morning is with respect to the fact that God has placed boundaries and limits on our judgments of our fellow human beings. The ninth commandment is not a blank check. It is not saying that every Christian has the right to be some sort of superhero, to fly around, and wherever there is injustice, the Christian walks into the room and settles the problem immediately because God has told them to make just judgments. There are limits, there are boundaries to our judgments. And first, we want to look at some of these boundaries and limits that God has placed individually and corporately. And then secondly, we want to look at the areas where we must exercise our just judgment, and it is a sin not to do so. So the first area in which God has placed limits on us is that we are never allowed, it is never acceptable to pass harsh, hypercritical, and hypocritical judgments on our fellow man. And we're going to be flipping a lot in the Bible today. And so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, this is a famous passage. I trust that you're familiar with this text. Jesus here makes the famous statement, "Judge not that you be judged." What does he mean by that? "Judge not that you be not judged." Well, he is setting a limit or a boundary. He is saying that we are not to be harsh and hypercritical and hypocritical as we deal with our fellow men. Now, you'll see that very plainly in verse 3. He says, "Why do you see the speck or the mote or the piece of dust that is in your brother's eye?" And then in verse 4, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck or the little piece of dust out of your eye?'" In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, if you're going to see a speck in somebody's eye, that means you've got to get right up in their face. That means you've got to get all up in their business and put them under the microscope and examine them and say, "I see a little piece of dust in your eye. I think there's something wrong there. I think you need to take that out. Let me get it out." And you get all up in their life and you put their life under a microscope and you become very hypercritical. Every little piece needs dealt with. And of course, I'm the one to deal with it, not you. Let me take that speck out of your eye. Let me just poke around in there and see what I can get out. And Christ is saying, no, we do not have the right to be hypercritical with people. He is saying we do not have the right to be hypocritical with people. He says, you have a log in your eye. It's not just that your neighbor has a speck in theirs that's not bothering you. It's that you have a log in your eye. And as you lean forward to get the speck out of theirs, your log's going to hit them right in the forehead. He said, you have this gross, glaring sin in your life. You can't deal with them like that. And so there is this boundary, there is this limitation that it is never acceptable to be hypercritical and hypocritical of our neighbor. Well, then secondly, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 14, another boundary that we find in Scripture is that we may never be the Lord of another person's conscience. God has not given another person's conscience as our responsibility. There is one infallible standard, and you're not it. It's the Bible. There is one infallible judge, and you're not it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 10 of Romans 14. "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." And Paul is talking here about Christians judging other people on matters that could go either way. It's a judgment call. The Scripture is not explicitly clear on a particular issue. And if the Scripture is not particularly clear, then we have no right to be particularly clear in dealing with someone else. We have no right, as it were, to add footnotes to the Bible and to say, well, the Bible doesn't address this, but I address this. And we have no right to be the Lord of another person's conscience. A husband must be very careful in dealing with his wife. He needs to be gracious to her. He needs to understand that he is the head of the home. He is not the lord of her conscience. Parents need to be very careful with this with their children, especially as the child grows older. They need to train the child to take their questions, to take their wrestlings to the Bible. There is something wrong with a parent-child relationship if the parent is always telling the child, especially when they get older, every little thing about right and wrong. The parent should point them to the scripture. There is something wrong with a church leader who tells the members of the congregation how to run every little detail of their life. Godly church leadership will point the congregation to the scripture, will point the congregation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there is one other boundary which we want to mention this morning. And that boundary is that the church is never to be used to establish justice in the world directly. The job of the church is not to establish directly social justice. And in our world today, the church is constantly being hijacked for every cause that comes up. Well, what does the church have to say about that? Well, what does the church have to say about the political situation? Well, what does the church have to say about the financial economy of our country? Well, what does the church have to say about ecology? Well, what does the church have to say about sexual abuse in our society? The church's job, according to the Lord Jesus Christ and according to his apostles, is to preach the message, be reconciled to God. The job of the church is to carry out the Great Commission. All authority, Christ says, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And how are we to exercise Christ's authority on earth? He says, by going into the nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Now, if the church does that, then there will be social justice. If the church preaches the gospel, and if the Holy Spirit accompanies that preaching and saves people, then there will be social justice. But the church's job is not to deal with those issues directly. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, God will judge the people outside the church. You judge the people inside the church. He is saying, don't look around at society and get all caught up with what society is doing, trying to straighten out every wrong. You preach the gospel. You preach the gospel. Guard the truth. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. That is the church's job. Well, these are the various boundaries that we have in making judgments. And we want now, secondly, to ask the question, what are those areas of our life where we must make judgments? These are areas of our life where we must not judge. What are areas of our life where we must make just judgments based on the truth? And the first area is in dealing with your own soul. You have a responsibility before God first to deal with your own soul. The Children's Catechism asks the question to little children, do you have a soul as well as a body? And our children are taught the answer, yes, I have a soul that will never die. Everyone here has a soul that will never die. Our children learn this when they're very, very young. And the scriptures teach that we will give an account of our soul to the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. Now, we are given the duty and responsibility to make a judgment concerning that soul before we come to the judgment seat of Christ, before we go into the courtroom, before we face the God of heaven and earth. We are called upon to examine our souls and to see if we are just. That's the definition of someone who has refused to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are, by definition, unjust. They are, by definition, perverting justice. They are, by definition, continuing to live rebellious and guilty lives breaking God's law. That's the definition of someone who refuses to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so each one of us this morning has the responsibility to judge ourselves. Am I trusting in Christ or not? Am I still living a wicked life, breaking His law, or have I given God the justice that He deserves? There is only one way for a guilty rebel to satisfy the justice of God. There's only one way, and that is to say solemnly before the Lord, "You are right. I do deserve hell. And if you sent me to hell right now, you would be just in doing so, because I have ignored you with my whole life. I have lived only for myself. I deserve nothing but your curse. But because the grace of God has been revealed to me in the gospel, because you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has perfectly kept the law, I will cling to Him and receive by faith as a free gift the righteousness of law keeping, so that I can stand in the day of judgment as someone who is declared to be holy by the work of Christ alone." That's your first job. The ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor," says that we have the responsibility to make a just judgment concerning our soul before the Lord. Well, the next area in which we have a responsibility is in dealing with others. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians and chapter 1. Because here in Philippians chapter 1, we find something quite interesting. Another main theme of our world today is love. You should always love. And we just need more love in our world today. Well, look at what Paul says about love in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." All right, everybody's cheering so far. The world says, yes, we love the Apostle Paul, that's good. But what does that mean, that our love may abound more and more? With knowledge and all discernment. Discernment. There is no such thing as love without discernment. 1 Corinthians 13, love rejoices with the truth. It rejoices with the truth. Look at what Paul says. We need discernment in verse 10, "so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Paul is saying that love, when it reaches maturity, is a discerning love that says, that pathway is wrong, this pathway is right. I will make a judgment, a moral judgment, that pathway is wrong, I will not go that direction, and I will make a moral judgment that now my life will follow the path of excellency and holiness. That's making a moral judgment. You can't grow in love if you refuse to make moral judgments. It is impossible. And so Paul is saying, I want your love to increase, and it needs to increase so that you can approve what is excellent. Now we find the exact same thing being taught in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, the author here says in verse 11, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Christians have a responsibility to say, this is evil and this is good. And the more mature a Christian becomes, the more they will be able to distinguish between evil and good. Now, I want to just give one particular area in which Christians are called to be discerning. There are a number of ways in which we could go with this theme of discernment, but I want to give one particular area and then one particular example in the Bible of what it looked like for someone to be discerning and to distinguish between good and evil so that they could approve what was excellent and walk in a manner worthy of the calling which they had received. So I want you, first of all, to turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Remember, this is the passage where Jesus begins by saying, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And here in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus himself tells the members of the kingdom of heaven that they need to be discerning between good and evil. In verse 6, he says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." In other words, Christians need to have the discernment to be able to, first of all, understand the preciousness of the truth, and second of all, to understand those with whom they are dealing. Who is the person in front of me? Am I dealing with a dog? Am I dealing with a pig? Am I dealing with someone who will respect and honor the truth that I am giving them? Or am I dealing with someone who cannot appreciate this, who will not appreciate this, and who is positively dangerous and might turn and attack me? Look at what he says farther on in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Jesus is saying, not everything is as it appears. Christians must learn to look at the inside of an individual, not simply what they say, not simply how they present themselves, but what is the reality? And how do we know what's inside someone? Verse 16, "You will recognize them by their fruits." Christians have a responsibility to make moral judgments about the people with whom they are dealing. It is impossible to love someone unless you know who they are. You can't love them until you know who they are. And then once you know who they are, then you know how to respond to them and how to deal with them. What does that look like in real life? Well, again, let's use one example from the Bible. Turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. And I'm relying a little bit on your familiarity with this text. This is the text where David has asked Nabal to graciously give him some food. David has protected Nabal. He's asking for food. It is a gift, but it's also payment for what David has done. And Nabal gives him an answer that is utterly humiliating and embarrassing. Nabal basically tells him, "Get lost. I'm not going to give you anything, and you're nobody, and I'm not going to be kind to you." David loses his temper when he hears that message, and now he's marching to wipe out Nabal, and he's going to wipe out the entire family. But Abigail, Nabal's wife, is godly, and she comes running to David, and this is what she says in verse 24. It says, "She fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him.'" Now that's pretty bold talk for a wife behind her husband's back. How many of us husbands would appreciate it if we found out that our wives told someone that we were worthless, if our wives told someone that we were a fool? What's going on here with Abigail and David? Well, Abigail could possibly be accused of two sins here, either slander or gossip. Is it slander to call Nabal a worthless fellow? Slander means you're saying something that's not true. Nabal was a worthless fellow. She spoke the truth. So she's not slandering her husband, because what she's saying is true. Well, then, is she gossiping about her husband? Is she talking behind his back? Well, first of all, if you look up in verse 17, Abigail is only telling David what everybody knows anyway. This is the servant talking to Abigail, and he says, "Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Everybody knew that Nabal was a fool. If the 6 o'clock news runs a special about somebody, and then later on a person comes up to you and they say, "Hey, did you hear about that person and what's going on?" They're not talking behind their back. It was on the 6 o'clock news. Everybody knows it. It's public knowledge. Passing on that information isn't gossip if everyone already knows it in the first place. And when Abigail comes to David, she's saying, "David, I think you're the only one in the room that doesn't know this, but my husband is a fool." Now, everybody already knows that, David, but you seem not to understand that. So I'm just letting you in on what everybody already knows about him. That's not gossip. She's also telling David something necessary so that he can make a godly judgment. Remember, she knows he's coming to kill everyone in her household. And so the reason that she tells David that Nabal is a fool is because she wants him to obey Proverbs 26:4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. But you can only obey that proverb if you know that you're dealing with a fool. You have to know that the person in front of you is a fool before you can say, "Okay, I'm not going to deal with this fool according to their folly." And so she's coming to David and she's saying, "I want you to know the truth of the matter is he's a fool. Make a right judgment. Don't treat him according to his folly." Now, there are many places in the Bible where Christians are called upon to ask themselves the question, "With whom am I dealing?" Paul says in Titus chapter 3, "As for a divisive person," he says, "Titus, if you have a man in your church that is causing division and splitting the church," he doesn't say, "Well, just go and talk with him. You know, just get his perspective on the matter." Paul says, "Warn him once." That's not a conversation, by the way. That's warning him once. "Warn him twice, and then have nothing more to do with him." That's the Apostle Paul. He doesn't say, "Well, just sit down and have a chat." He says, "If you know he's causing division, warn him. Warn him again, and then that's it. Church, discipline him. Have nothing more to do with that kind of a person in your congregation." Paul says the exact same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "You have someone in your congregation who has his father's wife, and you're proud about this, and everybody knew it." And Paul says, "The time has come to excommunicate this person from your midst." Churches have a responsibility to do church discipline for known major sin. And it is not gossip to talk about it in the church. If it has become public, if it has become persistent, if it is ruining the witness of the congregation, it needs to be dealt with accordingly. And the church has an obligation, according to the 9th commandment, to bear true witness according to the case, and then to make a judgment. That's the teaching of the Scripture. Well, there is one third and final area in which we are responsible to make just judgments. And I hope as we go through this that you can see how much need we have of Holy Spirit wisdom to know the boundary of our judging place, to know when to speak, when to be silent, to know how to treat the person in front of you. These are things that are quite difficult. That's why Paul prayed that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, because it is quite difficult to know how to keep the 9th commandment. Well, then third and finally, dealings with ourselves, dealings with others, and dealings with God. In our dealings with God, we must make just judgments. And specifically, this morning I am referring to dealing with God in His providential ordering of your life. Every Christian has the responsibility when God deals with them to say, "You are just. No matter what happens in my life, God is just. He is good, and he will only ever do what is good. It is one of the great sins of Christians that when providential trials come to them, or when God disciplines them, as he disciplines all of his children, the Christian becomes very angry and bitter toward God. Why is he doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? God is being mean to me. And essentially what the person is saying is making a judgment about God, saying he is wrong and I am right. That is breaking the ninth commandment. Because Jesus Christ, as the true and faithful witness, has said that our Heavenly Father is good. And so we pervert Christ's own witness about his Father when we complain with his dealings with us. Think for a minute about Abraham. When God told Abraham that he was going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, that was really tough for Abraham. Because there was somebody living in Sodom that he loved. And he didn't want Sodom and Gomorrah to get wiped out because his nephew Lot was living there. And so he said to God, if there's just a few righteous people, would you please spare the city? And then he said to God, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? He said, you're not going to wipe out the righteous with the guilty, are you? You're not going to wipe out Lot, who is righteous, with all those wicked, perverted sinners, are you? You're not going to do that. And then when fire fell from heaven and consumed Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says that Abraham stood there and he looked down at where they used to be, and all he saw was smoke coming up. And God had rescued Lot, but Abraham had to come to grips with the fact that God does what is right. And when God wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, and yes, he did spare Lot and save him, Abraham understood the judge of all the earth will do what's right, but it won't always be according to how I desire it. Daniel's three friends in Daniel chapter 3, telling King Nebuchadnezzar, our God has power to save us from your hand. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down. Now that is declaring God to be right. If God wants me to be thrown in the fire for bearing a faithful witness to him and to be consumed, he did what was right. If God wants to spare me, he did what was right. Now, this is a very hard lesson. It is something perhaps that for many, many years we have struggled with, and it's hard to come to grips with, that God does what is right. So I want to tell you a story that perhaps will help you as you wrestle with this. Now, when I was a little boy, I hit my head a lot and split it open quite a few times just by doing various dumb things. And I spent a lot of time in the emergency department with my mother, getting stitched up. And my mother knew that I didn't like the doctors. She knew that I didn't like getting stitched up and that I was terrified of the doctor. And so when we would go into the hospital, she would say the same thing to me every time. As I was sitting there and the doctor would get out his needle and thread and I'd start to panic, she would take my hand and she would say, now, Alan, you can squeeze my hand as hard as you want, but you may not scream. And because I was more terrified of my mother than I was of the doctor, I never screamed. But I did squeeze as hard as an 8 and 9 year old boy could squeeze. And when Christians go through trials, Jesus Christ comes to the Christian and he says, now, Christian, you take my hand, the hand that was pierced with a nail on the cross, and you squeeze my hand as hard as you want, but you may not scream. You see, we have to look to the cross, where Jesus Christ died for sinners. And he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You can squeeze as hard as you want, but you can't scream. And Christians waste so much energy being so angry with God for his dealings with them, and they fail to grasp one of the essential key points of being a Christian, and it is this: God owes you nothing, but he has given you everything. God owes you nothing, but he has given you everything in his Son. He has withheld nothing from you. He has given God, the eternal Son, to take on your human nature, to feel your pain, and to be with you in whatever trial you go through. And so the ninth commandment says we do need to make judgments about ourselves. We do need to make judgments about others. But most importantly, we need to make judgments about God. And the only way we can do that is by looking to the cross and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, your grace is sufficient for me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown in Jesus Christ. We tremble to keep these laws. We know that we cannot. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our heart to be able to make just judgments. And we pray especially that as you deal with us in trial and in discipline, we would squeeze the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that it was nailed to the cross for our sins, knowing that you owe us nothing, but have given us everything. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.